I get together with my grandkids often, and one of the things they help me with is raking leaves. You know what my grandfather, Louis Shingler, did when he got about my age? And he cut every tree down in his yard. No more leaves for me. But I like the trees. And leaves are fun to jump in for the kids. So anyway, I still have my trees and my leaves. But I need to take this more seriously myself, imparting this message onto my grandkids as often as I can. What is a priority? What is it, a priority? How would you define that word? Something important. You guys, if you're going to help me today, I'll give you a hint. I lost my hearing aid this week down in Lancaster. You're going to have to really shout it out so I can hear you, right? I can whisper and you can probably still hear me. But anyway, something we put as more important than other things. What makes us choose our priorities? What makes you choose your priorities? Pardon? Your beliefs in Mickey Mouse? Our beliefs in God. That should determine what we set as priorities, right? I'm going to start by looking at some verses Jesus shared right before he died. You know, many of you know, I've had both my knees done, replaced. I'm now Mr. Bionic Man. And I know some of you, you just had one so far, right, Sylvia? And you had one? Yeah. Maybe that's all you'll ever need. That would be fine. My first one went real well. My second one, I've had some problems, almost like I have to learn to walk over again. I mean, I'll be walking all along, and this second one, my right, kind of drags a little bit sometimes. And I went in for therapy, and they said, well, you need to learn to walk right. Well, how is that? I've been walking for 65 years. I haven't had any problems so far until this operation. And they said, well, make sure you put your heel down first, and you walk. And I do that with my left, but sometimes I don't remember. So I have to literally learn to walk again. Isn't that sad? At 65, I have to learn to walk again. But I'm trying, and I'm getting better at it. Believe it or not, it's only by God's grace I haven't fallen right on my snazola, you know. But I haven't fallen yet, but I have to learn to put this heel down first so I don't drag my foot. And Jesus was trying to teach his followers, early Christians, something that they needed to learn to do. It needed to be a priority. It needed to be something they put in their life as a priority. And I'm going to start reading in John chapter 16. I'm going to start with verse 8. And he, Jesus, when he comes, Jesus talking about this helper. Maybe I'll back up to 7. But I tell you the truth, is to your advantage that I go away. I mean, put yourself in the disciples' shoes. Here they were walking with God's Son for 3 years. And now he's saying, it's getting close. I'm going to be leaving. How would that make you feel? What are we going to do? I mean, we need you here. Don't leave. And he said, it's to your advantage that I'm going to be going away. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, which will not come to you, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, if you have any idea what he's talking about his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that when he goes back to heaven, he's not going to leave us with no help. He's going to send his Holy Spirit into our lives to direct us, to guide us, and to give us the help and the direction and the advice we all need. And when he comes, he will convict the world, verse 8, concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, and concerning righteousness, because I will go to the Father and you will no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Now we'll get into the most important ones here. Verse 12. I have many more things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. I mean, how is that like a slap in the face? What do you mean? Give me a try. No, just trust me with this. There's so much more you guys are going to have to know, but you're just not ready yet. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Say that with me. He will guide you into all truth. Maybe we should say it. He will guide me into all truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. That almost sounds too good to be true. You mean this Holy Spirit that lives inside of me as a Christian has the ability to disclose to me, to tell me everything I need to know, even what's to come about? That's the Bible. That's God's Word. That's Jesus speaking to us. But when he comes, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, and he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, and he will make, he'll take of mine, and will disclose it to you. He will take of mine, and will disclose it to you. I'm not saying that he's going to keep all these things secret. He wants to tell us. But things that the Father, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I say, said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. A little while, and you will no longer see me. And again, in a little while, you will see me. You know what he's talking about, the death and the resurrection. Some of the disciples said to one another, what is this thing he's telling us? A little while, and we will not see him. In a little while, we will see him, because I go to the Father. See, he was trying to prep his followers that I'm not always going to be physically right here with you. But that's not a bad thing. My replacement, the Holy Spirit, can live inside of each one of you and let you know what you need to know. All you have to do is learn to ask or learn to listen. And it might be a strange way to learn to ask, and it might be a strange way to learn to listen, but it's like learning to walk again. What was it? Nicodemus said, how can a man be born again when I'm this old? Because he didn't understand. How can a man learn to walk again when he's old? How can you and I learn to listen and discern God's voice in such a way that we can ask him anything and he will give us the direction we need to have? Sometimes it's not the direction you want, but nonetheless, God loves us so much, and we have to never forget that God loves us so much that he wants to give us that direction. He wants to help us. He wants to navigate for us and with us. There's some verses in Luke chapter 11. I'm going to turn there. I'm going to read to those verses. If you haven't guessed it yet, we're talking about the importance of learning to hear God's voice. Go to Him and get directions. You know, just like Jesus was saying, I'm not going to be here forever with you. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will be. I mean, I could say to you, guess what? I'm not going to be here as the pastor forever. I've been going for 43 years. I think I got a few more years left of me, but I doubt I'm going to make it 70 years as the pastor. I don't even know if I'm going to make it 60 years as a pastor. And I need to be able to impart what's really important. And not even so much that it's important in itself, but it's seriously important for now, where we as a country are at. Let me give you something that I've been thinking about and pondering, and I felt God give me some direction on it. 4 months ago, July 3rd, I wrote it in my diary. That if Trump wins, excuse my manner, but this is, can God use the word hell? If Trump wins, all hell is going to break loose. If Biden wins, all hell is going to break loose. Now, it might not happen that way. I might be totally wrong. And in some ways, I hope I am. But I don't think so. And so what I'm saying, hello, Tom. Don't leave until you talk to me today. We have to prepare for the worst. And let me give you a hint. I'm a gun owner too. It's not buying more shells. Okay? Let me give you a hint. When the toilet paper thing happened, God spoke to me several months before. I had several hundred rolls of toilet paper in my house. Yes. You don't remember me ever having that problem. Matter of fact, I was giving it away to people. And if this happens, you can't save enough food. So it's not the guns, it's not the food. What is it? It's connection with God's Holy Spirit. Because He knows everything, and He wants to tell us everything we need to know if we can learn to listen, if we can learn to walk a little differently than we've walked perhaps our whole life. Learning to recognize His voice. Some of you are probably thinking, come on, Jess. You're saying that the creator of everything wants to disclose Himself to me? That sounds pretty far-fetched, doesn't it? But it's the truth. It's the Bible. We just read that. That's what Jesus said. God wants to disclose Himself to us about everything that we're concerned about. Now, maybe if the shoe fits, put it on, I guess. But I've met a lot of people over the last 6 months. And has the virus been an easy thing to deal with for our country? No. Has the elections been an easy thing to deal with our country? No. And what came to mind in prayer, and I think I might have shared this before, God doesn't want us to become, God does want us to become prayer warriors, you know. But God doesn't want us to become prayer warriors, warriors, W-O-R-R-Y-I-N-G. Oh, God, what am I going to do? Help me, Lord. The world is falling apart around me. Oh, I'm just a mess. The anxieties, the fears, da 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 da. And you know, a lot of the people that have those feelings, the best thing they could do is shut thy mouth and ask God, what do you want me to do? And God will disclose to you what you should do in each and every situation. So who wants to be a prayer warrior, worrywart? Nobody? Yeah, I know, they sound so much alike. I have to spell it out. God wants us to be a prayer warrior that, God, you're in charge of this thing. You planted our country on very biblical principles, and you haven't changed. You still want to use us. So how do we learn to function in the way you want us to learn versus worry, worry, worry? It's easy to do, isn't it? There's a verse we're going to refer to it towards the end that basically says to fix your eyes on Jesus. And that's basically the key to get out of the worry, because maybe some of us are guilty of this. What we have been focusing on is the virus. I know some people that wouldn't miss the news for anything because they want to know how bad the virus is getting to be. That's a great thing to fill your mind with, right? I know some people that wouldn't miss the news for anything because they want to know what's happening in the election. You're fixing your things, your eyes, on the problem, on the dilemma, on the things that bother you. What you need to be doing, Jess Shingler, and all of us, is fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I like that term. We're going to look at it in Hebrews 12 in a little bit. But he's known as our author. He's the one that got us started in the right direction. But he's also known as our perfecter. That means we're not perfect yet, but we're moving in that direction, learning to keep our eyes on Jesus, learning to walk anew again, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Now, these verses in Luke chapter 11, I'm going to read there. I'm going to read verses 5 through 13. And this is right after Jesus was teaching them how to pray, the Lord's Prayer. Then he said to them, verse 5, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The house has already been shut up, and the children, I thought, okay, the children have already been shut up, and the house is closed for the night. And it doesn't say that, but that's, and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. And this is Jesus speaking. He's telling a story and a parable. And he says, I tell you, even though he does not want to get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. I don't know about your Bible, and it won't be on there for sure, but in my Bible, in the little part in the middle, I don't even know what you call it, it gives literal translations for certain words or references to go someplace else. And this is one of those that gives literal translations for specific words. And I'll read it, and then I'll tell you what the literal translation is. So Jesus said, so I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. But ask here has a one in front of it, and you look it up, and what it means is, and I tell you, ask and keep asking, and I will give it to you. Seek, and it's the same word, seek and keep seeking, and you will find. And the third one, the same thing, knock, and keep knocking, and it will be open to you. For to everyone who asks receives, and to him who seeks, to him who knocks, it'll be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He would not give him a snake, would he, instead of a fish? Would he? Or if he asked for an egg, he wouldn't give him a scorpion, would he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So you see, part of our problem with hearing is sometimes we just don't realize that God wants to speak to us. Sometimes we just don't realize how important it is to listen. And I'm telling you, it's going to get even more important as time goes on. You're going to have to learn to hear God's voice, have to learn to discern God's voice, and have to learn to step out in faith, whatever he's telling you to do. And sometimes, could that be from God? You know what I do? You know what I've taught people for 40-some years now? This is my great invention. If I'd ever have would get it patented, I would probably be able to retire a millionaire. But so far, I haven't done that thing. But this is my invention, the 49-51 principle. And if you've been around long enough, you probably have heard me tell this. It's not that complicated. God, what should I do in this given situation? And you quiet yourself, and you let God put the thought, whether it's here or here or whatever, in your mind, your heart, your spirit, your soul, he puts that in you somehow. He conveys that to you. And then what do? How do I know that was from God? Anybody asked themselves that before? If you didn't, you're probably not breathing, or you've never prayed, you know. I've done it. How do I know that's from God? Well, what I have to do is I have to determine which of the two options I feel best about. God, help me know. And I might only feel best by 51%, but that's better than 49, right? So I'm going to have to be willing to step out with the 51 and trust that if I'm making a wrong decision here, God, you love me so much that you're able to correct me and that you will versus falling off the cliff. See what I'm saying? You will never know exactly, ever, if something's really from God. You know why? Because God had to throw this verse in. I think it's in Hebrews 11:6. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Cut and dry. So God is always going to require from me and for every one of us a measure of faith in learning to hear, learning to step out in faith, learning to trust him. So don't feel like it's you're the only strange one. We all struggle with that. I felt like God said to me 4 months ago, July 3rd, I wrote it in my diary, because I need to refer back, what would happen during this election. And I wrote it down. And Marcia and I watched the first debate. Anybody ever watch the first debate they had between Biden and Trump? And I felt they both basically made a fool of themselves. I'm just being honest. Yeah. Both of them. And Marcia asked me when we were going to bed that night, well, do you think you're still right in what you're hearing? He said, what choice do I have other than to trust and believe what I felt God was saying? I'm not perfect with this. Nobody is. But the next morning I got up and was walking down the steps. I didn't trip. I learned to walk again. And I got down the steps and I said, God, Was that really you? Did you change your mind or anything like that? See, I have those times too. You know what I felt God say? I'm able to do what I told you I'm going to do. And I'm going to do it in such a way that it's obvious that neither one of these candidates had anything to do with the outcome. It's going to be so obvious that it's me. And I still have to stand on that because it's what I felt God say to me. And time will tell. Time will tell. But God wants to enlighten us with what to do. And just like Jesus tried to get through to his disciples, his followers, I'm giving it my best shot today to get through us as a church, that this is so vital to learn to distinguish God's voice. And if you have any questions about it, you can give me a call or email me or catch me after church anytime, and I'll give you my 2 cents. But I want you to learn this thing. 3 more sets of scripture. We got plenty of time. The first one of my favorite scriptures as far as prayer, is found in this little book written by, supposedly, God's point of view, the smartest person that ever lived. But even the smartest person that ever lived made some blunders. But God can use even blundering people like you and I to bring about his plan. And everybody knows what I'm talking about. The guy is called Solomon. David's one of his sons. He was noted as the smartest person who ever lived or would live. Listen to these 2 verses that he gives us in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And there's 2 key phrases. I have both of those verses underlined, but there's 2 key phrases that I have highlighted over my underlining because these are the things we need to do. And I'll tell you when we get to one of them, and then the second one. Verse 1, guard your steps as you go to the house of God. Now, was he talking about the temple? It could be. Was he talking about going to church? He could be. But where is the temple of God now? Right in here. His Holy Spirit has made us the temple of God. Do we deserve it? No. Do we ever be good enough? No. But that's his plan, and that's what he's done. So guard your steps as you go to the house of God. And then here's the first highlighted. Draw near to talk his ears off. Is that what it says? Oh, we don't know what it says. You'll have to trust me unless you turn there. It says, draw near to listen. I've talked with several people this week. And they were both on the phone. And I call them and I want to know how they're doing. I want to pray with them over the phone. And you ever meet somebody that you're talking to, they never ask you how you're doing, but they love to tell you how they're doing, right? So if you really want to talk with somebody, ask them, so how you doing, Bill? Only Bill wouldn't do this, but can you see? I promise it's not you. And they start talking and they go on and on and on about, I had one guy tell me what he did with his life the last 50 years. I tried to interrupt, and he lets me interrupt, and I say one thing, and then he goes back to right where he left off, like he didn't lose a beat. I started praying for this guy on the phone. And he interrupted my prayer to tell me more about himself. I said, well, I'm still praying for you. Well, thanks, but I'm da-da-da-da-da. I felt like God told me to give this guy a call. But could we do that with God? We have so many concerns, so many fears, so much anxiety, and we just go to him and start spouting off of the mouth every concern we've had since we were 4 months old. Like he didn't know any of it to start with. No surprise to God. I've had pastors in our congregation, in our network, numerous times say, Jess, how come you don't talk much like the rest of us? I'm being honest. And this is what I've told him numerous times, because I can learn a lot more by listening than talking. When I'm talking, all I'm doing is just spouting off what I think would, I don't know, impress you with what I know or how good I am or da-da-da-da-da. And there's times for doing that, but you can learn so much more when you just quiet yourself and listen. And I'll tell you, if there's any place forever that works to our good, it's when we go to God in prayer. Draw near to listen, rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. And the first time I read it, I was thinking, well, what is the sacrifice of fools? I want to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil. Evil? What's a sacrifice of fools that if I've caught myself in it, I'm actually doing evil? Do not be hasty in word, or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. And here's the second highlighted. Therefore, let your words be few. So when we go to God, and if we're really serious about learning to hear his voice, and then step out in faith and trust him, even if it's only a 51. Draw near to God in your prayers to listen, number one. And draw near to God. Let your words be few. I've joked about this for years. If God wanted us to talk more than we would listen, how come he gave us one mouth but two ears? How silly would we look if we had two mouths here and only one ear? We need to learn to quiet ourselves before God, let our words be few, and listen. And back to that thing, you know what my opinion of what the sacrifice of fools are? You probably already figured it out. The blabbermouth, you know, on and on and on. That's the sacrifice of a fool. You can learn a lot more if you're listening to God than speaking. So it might take some practice, but we can all learn to walk again the right way. Here's a couple examples. 1 Samuel chapter 23. This is David, and David was known as a man after God's own heart. Now, did he get to be that kind of a guy because he was perfect? No, he made some major blunders. He had a loyal friend killed so he could basically fool around with the guy's wife. I mean, this is King David, the best king Israel has ever had. He wasn't perfect either. He made some major blunders, but yet it was said to him he was and God said it, he's a man after my own heart. Not for his mistakes, but what he kept as priorities in his life. One of his biggest priorities, two big things I recognize David for, he was a worshiper. He wrote about two-thirds of the Psalms, and they were songs. They weren't poems. They weren't good writings. He used to sing them, and we still sing a lot of them today. But the other thing he was noted for, in my opinion, he was not only a worshiper, but he connected with God. He allowed his words to be few, and he came before God to listen. Now, here's a couple of examples. 1 Samuel chapter 23. He found himself in a pretty predicament, a horrible predicament. They were trying to be a help to their friends, and in the meantime, some bad guys came and stole all their wives and kids, ransacked the whole village, burned it down, and took their wives and their kids off as hostages. Verse 2, so David inquired of the Lord. Now you picture yourself in that kind of a situation. What would you do first? Let me get my AR, and I'm going to find these guys, and I'm going to blow them to smithereens. That's not what he did. He went to God in prayer, and he asked God simple questions. What do you want me to do? What should I do? Verse 2, so David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and deliver this town, Keilah. But David's men said to him, behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more should we be afraid to go to this town against the ranks of the Philistines? So you see, he asked a short, precise question. What should I do? Should I go after these guys or not? And then God gave him the direction he needed. And he does the same thing with us today. Short, precise questions about your dilemma, and then quiet yourself to hear what God would do. And God told him what to do. But all the people didn't want to go with him. Verse 4, then David inquired of the Lord once more. Are you sure I need to do this? And the Lord answered and said to him, arise, go down to this city, Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hands. So David and his men went to this town and fought with the Philistines, and he led away their livestock and struck with a great slaughter. Thus David delivered all the inhabitants of this city. Verse 11. He was going to go down there, and David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me into Saul's hands, basically? Will Saul come down just as your servant has heard? Again, a quiet question, a short question, but he needed to hear from God. What do I do in this situation? This could be life and death for me and many of us. What should I do? O Lord, God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Talking about Saul. Then David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me to the men and to the hand of Saul? Now this is a town that he just kept from being slaughtered by the Philistines. And now they won't even protect him and keep him safe, even though he saved all their lives. What should I do? Will Saul come down? Will they hand me over to Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. Then David and his men, about 600, rose and departed from that town and they went wherever they could go. You see, this is just three or four examples, a major problem in their lives. None of us have had major problems like that, right? I mean, it could be a life or death. And each time, David, instead of fixing his eyes on the virus, fixing his eyes on the election, fixing his eyes on his anxieties or fears or worries or frustrations, he went to God. He fixed his eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And when we do that, and we ask a quiet little question, what should I do? Quiet yourself. And I don't know how it is for you. Maybe you're just learning to walk too. But I would say 3/4 of the time, the answer comes pretty much within a minute or two. You don't have to sit there for 40 days and fast to get an answer. You just have to quiet yourself and ask and wait for him to share what needs to be said to you and I. Sometimes the answer doesn't come right away, so you keep knocking, you knock and you keep knocking. Sometimes the answer will come, just trust me with this, go about your business and trust me. But at least it's an answer, instead of you're left in the dark knowing, what do I do? The last verse is the one I've been referring to from Hebrews chapter 12. See, we need more people to sign up to do the projector. But anyway, Chris knows how to do it. But Chris is in nursery. Marcy knows how to do it. She's in Sunday school. And Estelle and Karen know how to do it, but they're in the Sunday school. Huh? You just have to learn to read your Bible. That's sad thing to have to learn to do, isn't it, Sandy? You're right. And in Hebrews chapter 12, I'm going to read the first two verses. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, and that's a sermon in itself. Who is that great cloud of witnesses? That's for another time. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. I have in my Bible here, Kids Camp Obstacle Course. Does your life ever seem like a Kids Camp Obstacle Course? But you don't fix your eyes on the obstacle course. You fix your eyes, let's see what it says here in verse 2. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and was sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, if there was ever anybody that should have been able to fix their eyes on what was going on in their life, it was Jesus being crucified on a cross. Nails put through his hands and his feet, whipped in the throne, or the crown of thorns pounded into his head. And history tells us he was stripped naked, hanging there in front of all the world watching him be dying. What a horrible thing to have to go through. And you know, if you follow it, a lot of times there's these certain words that are famous that Jesus said, some of his last famous words on the cross as he was hanging there. You know, one of the things he said when he was hanging on the cross, being tortured to death, he said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. What kind of a guy would think about other people when you're going through that kind of horrible torture? See, he fixed his eyes on God there. So we fix our eyes on Jesus. How often do we do that? As often as you want to, or as often as you can learn to. I've developed certain tricks, little things that I do with my life, and I've done these for years. And I've told you one time, probably 30 years ago, I went to Grant's. Probably nobody ever remembers a Grant store around here. But I went there and over in Berwick, and I bought this watch. It was a Timex. This is a Timex. I never want anything other than Timex because I don't want to waste my money. But anyway, I have this cheap Timex. But at the time, you could actually program it to go off three times a day. Now, 30 years ago, that was a major, major thing. Now you can put whatever you want off in your watch or your cell phone, and it will go off and remind you as many times as you want. But I had to stop whatever you're doing and pray, refocus. So I've almost trained myself to do that on a regular basis. You know, when I'm going to be putting a flagpole here. I don't know if I'll get it done before winter or not, before the ground freezes, but I come over here yesterday and I was thinking, well, where should I put this flagpole? Well, I'm thinking of stepping back from the road. So you know what I did? I used God's two favorite numbers. Yes, three, really. He has more than that. You know what God's favorite number is? Seven. It's in the Bible time and time and time again. Another one is three, you know, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And another one is one. Worship the one God. So a lot of times I'll challenge my kids. You guess a number between one and ten, and if you're closest, you get a prize. And my grandkids all know this. It's either going to be seven or three or one. What am I going to go with? But, you know, I've trained myself in that way that, God, where should I put this flagpole? I think I should take seven steps away from the road coming in this way. And I did. And then I like to go a little better. How be farther? How do we do seven times three? So I did the seven times three, and I got 21 steps. And this is a good spot for this flagpole. You don't have to do that, but come up with something that makes you think about God all the time. I don't know about you, but I need to think about God all the time. I need to have him right in the tip of my mind. I need to be able to call out to him about anything and listen, let my words be few and draw near to listen. And you can do it. You pray about it and ask God how can he help you do that. You know what I've done with the pastors many times over the last 10 plus years I've been working with these guys? Some of them come to me and say, what do you think I should do? Because they know I have a good relationship with God. I hear his voice. But you know what I've tried to get into the habit of saying? Sandy asked me, what do you think I should do? And I say, Sandy, you're asking the wrong person. Now, I could give you an answer, but you need to learn to ask God yourself. That's with pastors, it's with adults, it's with kids. Are we teaching our kids to be able to function this way, or our grandkids? Sylvia, you got probably even a little more. We're up to 20. You got some great grandkids now, right? How many are you up to? You lost count after 74 or something. I don't know. Anyway. Well, I'm just going to trust that my kids' parents, the parents of those grandkids, will teach them. Maybe they will. Hopefully they will. But I'm going to make sure. You see what I'm saying? Amy, you're an amazing mom. And I know you're trying to teach your kids some of those things. And Jeremy is too. Well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to look for opportunities to take Wes down to the little old clubhouse from when our kids were little growing up in the dark with a little flashlight and talk to them about trust in God. Talk to them about learning to pray. Because you can't feed that into your kids or your grandkids enough. Barry, I know you got some health issues, but you're around the house a lot now. And you have so much time on your hands, and you think, well, what am I going to do? Am I going to watch Hogan's Heroes for the 17th time today? Or am I going to pray about my grandkids and give me one that I should center in on, or my kids, and look for a time that I can just one-on-one for a little walk out back tonight and impart something of meaning and worth and value to these kids? And if we don't have it ourselves, then you better get it so you have it to give. Does this make sense? If you don't have any kids or grandkids, adopt some. And if you don't know who to adopt, see me and I'll give you several names. It'll probably be mine, but that's all right. They can't have too many people praying for them. Eddie, you don't have any kids yet. You know what? You know Benaiah likes hanging around you. You ever notice that? Why don't you say, Benaiah, from now on I want you to call me Uncle Ed or Uncle Eddie. And build a relationship with that kid so you have opportunities. And don't just talk about the weather. Talk about God. You see, it's not a complicated thing to do. It's an attitude change. It's a priority change. And yes, you might have to learn to walk a little differently, but boy, is it worth it. And it's going to become more worth it as we go through what our nation is about to enter. You got to have it.